Go. Oh, yeah, we're on now. Look at that, mate. I can hear myself. Well, we're opening up the scriptures together and we're turning through to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. You might be thinking 1 Chronicles might be a weird place to go for an ordination. It's that beginning of Chronicles where you get all those lists of names and you wonder how long the names are going to keep going for. And so we're turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And as you'll see in the bulletin, we're reading from verse 18 through to 22. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 18 to 22. And this is God's holy and infallible word for you this afternoon. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had valiant men who carried shield and sword and drew the bow. Expert in war, 44,760, able to go to war. They waged war against the Hagrites, Jetur, Naphish, and Nodab. And when they prevailed over them, the Hagrites and all who were with them were given into their hands, for they cried out to God in the battle. And he granted their urgent plea because they trusted in him. They carried off their livestock, 50,000 of their camels, 250,000 sheep, 2,000 donkeys, and 100,000 men alive. For many fell because the war was of God, and they lived in their place until the exile. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word. And before we come to consider it, let us come before him in a time of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God, and that as we've just sung, in the shadow of the cross, we find a great refuge. And Lord, as we come now to consider your word, Lord, we acknowledge that we are weak, we are hungry, we are thirsty, and we long to hear from you. That, Lord, the word of men pass away in the blink of an eye, but your word lasts forever. And so we ask, God, that as we bend our ear towards your word, that you would speak with power and might. That God, by your Holy Spirit, we would be given ears to hear and hearts to believe what you have to say to the church. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which is so rich and true. And we ask that you would help us to rejoice as one who finds rich spoil. Lord, at the end of the day, I am but one beggar showing other beggars where to find the bread of life. And so we pray that you would feed us forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm currently on holiday, as you can tell. And while on holiday, I've been reading a fantastic biography on George Whitefield by Arnold Delamore. If you haven't read it, find it, sell your shirt, buy one, read it. Absolutely 10 out of 10. And there's a scene painted about Whitefield when he travels to America for the first time. And as he gets upon the boat, he looks around the ship and he says, "All I could do was sit upon board and glare at the sailors as they swore," because that was the state of things. There was no one that was believers on board. And then he wrote in his journal that night, "I must seek to pray and use holy guile in order to win them over." And that's exactly what he did. He would pray fervently for God to turn this ship into a church on the sea. And he would use cunning and strength and wisdom. So he would give goods to the sailors and he would visit the sick and he would use every resource he had available to him to try and win the hearts of these people. And by the end of their journey, this ship, every Sunday, would pull up, and if the weather was fine, two other ships would pull alongside and they would lash them together, and George Whitefield would preach, and everyone would come up on all three ships and hear him preaching God's word. They would have two worship services every day aboard. They would read prayers every night and recite the catechism. Can you imagine these gruff sailors every night gathering around to recite the shorter catechism like children? Because their hearts had been won through holy guile and prayer. How do we labor in the King's service? You know, there tends to be two temptations that we can fall into when we think about growing the church, when we think about laboring in the church. On the one hand, we can fall into the camp that says, well, we don't need to really do anything because God does everything. And so we can just sit back and, you know, offer a prayer and then leave the rest to the Lord. However, on the other side, we can fall into the trap of thinking, it's all dependent on me. And so I need great strategies and I need great mission planning and vision statements and I need great teams and training. And, you know, it's all on me. It's all on our pastor. It's all on our elders. We've got to get everybody on board or nothing's going to happen. And we have this temptation to fall into one error or the other. And what we see in our text before us today is these two things beautifully wed together, like two sides of a coin that can never truly be separated. And so what we discover is both faithful warriors, but also faith-filled warriors. And that's the two sides of the coin that I'd like us to consider today. What do we do as we labor in the church? We need faithful warriors and faith-filled warriors. And so firstly, we need faithful warriors. You know, the reality is there's work to be done, right? Well, someone's got to write the sermon. Someone's got to run the sound desk. Someone needs to insert ministry here. Someone's got to do it. Like Whitefield, someone needs to use holy guile and all of their resources to seek to save the lost, to seek to build up the people of God, to seek to extend the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. And isn't that exactly what we see these men doing? Have a look with me. There's three things that strikes us about these three tribes. The Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Firstly, verse 18, we notice that they're working together, right? The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They don't each individually strive to find their land and take it by themselves, do they? But no, they labor co-together. They pair up and they go to war together. And there's a lesson for us in this, isn't it? Isn't it a blessing to be part of a presbytery? I tell you, nothing causes me more joy than coming to days like this and seeing brothers and sisters from all different churches coming together to worship their God and labor together for the sake of the kingdom. You know, when we went down to Rotorua for presbytery and the men all sat around the table and discussed the different concerns and sought to find ways to deal with problems, that's what we're talking about, right? It's not individual man here or woman there or church there, but we need one another because though we are one flock here at Shore Prayers, we are also one presbytery, part of one denomination, part of one church of Jesus Christ, and how we need one another. None of us has what we need. Every one of these tribes would have been defeated by themselves. But together they marched forth. So firstly, they work together, but notice also that they're well-trained. You see, the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, verse 18, had valiant men who carried shield and sword and drew the bow and were expert in war. Now, interestingly, if you go back to when these tribes came in at the time of Joshua, they have a lot more soldiers than 44,000, which means either lots of them have died, unlikely, or they're listing off their Marine Corps. This is the Marine Corps. They have been specifically trained and prepared and readied for service. And don't we need men, women, and children that are trained and raised and brought up? Don't we need not just casual approach to Christianity, but well thought out effort and striving? Are we not called to discipline and to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to prepare them for what they will face? Not just to let the world prepare them, but for us to invest our whole souls and strength into our families and into our churches, that people would be lifted up and ready for the battle? Aren't we part of a battle, brothers and sisters? Yes, it's not with sword, it's not with shield, it's not with bow. We have a far more deadly enemy: the devil and principalities and evil spirits. What is arrayed against us is far worse than the Hagrites. And yet we have all that we need to oppose the kingdom of darkness. So we must train our people. But then thirdly, notice that they did what was required of them. Verse 19, they waged war against the Hagrites, Jetur, Naphish, and Nodab. You see, these were the people that God had said they must be removed from the promised land. And they hadn't done it straight away. But at the time of Saul, they had risen up and said, now we will do what God requires of them. That they don't seek to invent their own strategies or their own plans, but they go to God's word and they say, what would God have us do? God would have us take over the promised land. And they seek to build the kingdom of God according to God's methods. Brothers and sisters, we desperately need churches filled with people laboring side by side for the sake of the kingdom of God, well-disciplined, well-trained, well-brought up, but laboring according to God's strategies, not according to man's methodology. You see, sometimes we can be a bit nervous about suggesting people work really, really hard, can't we? Because we live in a culture of self-care. Now, there's a place for self-care, don't get me wrong. I'm on holiday right now, as you can see. But are we not to call our people to zeal and passion and drive and effort? Didn't Paul say, I worked harder than everyone? We labor while we're on this earth. I've been dumbstruck reading Whitfield, and I don't suggest anyone attempt to be Whitfield, because you're not Whitfield. In 57 days, he preached 58 times. I can't fathom what that even looks like. While holding private exhortations with thousands of people in those 58 days. What does that look like? I've got no mind to comprehend. For a year, sleeping 3 hours a day because there were so many people calling upon him for salvation. Now, we're not Whitfields, but oh, how we need zealous laborers in the vineyard, don't we? Oh, how we need to call one another up to work and labor for the sake of the kingdom of God. However, it's just as we seek to push and drive our people to be experts in the mission of God that we begin to then fall into the other problem, which is that we are tempted then to think that it's all reliant on me. That if I just do enough, if we just work hard enough, if we just have well trained enough, then we will succeed. But the reality is, faithful service is not enough, because we need faith-filled service. We need to be men of faith, women of faith, children of faith. And that's exactly what we see in this passage, don't we? You see, we might be tempted to run into pragmatism, but rather notice what these men do as they go into battle. Verse 20. When they prevailed over them, the Hagrites and all who were with them were given into their hands, for they cried out to God in the battle, and he granted their urgent plea because they trusted in him. They carried off their livestock, 50,000 camels, 250,000 sheep, 2,000 donkeys, 100,000 men, for many fell because the war was of God. And they lived in their place until the exile. You see, the secret of Whitfield's success was that he was a man who wore grooves with his knees upon the boards of his bedroom floor. The reason these three tribes have success is not because they have experts in war, though that is necessary, but because they have a great big God, right? You see, they cry out to God in the midst of the battle. You can imagine it, can't you? These 44,000, I mean, they captured 100,000 men. How big's the army they're fighting? Of 44,000 men against maybe a great host. And in the midst of the battle, they raise up their voices and they plead with the Lord, help us, grant us your aid. We need you. We will never overcome without you. And it says, the Lord granted their plea. Brothers and sisters, the Lord delights to answer prayer. Do you know that? The Lord delights to answer prayer. Remember the words of Jesus? He says, you've prayed for nothing in my name up till now, but now pray that your joy might be full. You see, God could have won the victory without prayer. He could have won the victory without even the expert soldiers. But he does it this way so that he can be glorified by answering the prayer to a weak group of soldiers against a mightier force. Is that not our situation? Look around us, brothers and sisters. Euthanasia, abortionism, secularism, LGBTQ movement. Everywhere you look is corruption, wickedness, evil. And it doesn't seem to be getting any better. But our God is far greater than all of these things, isn't he? Is there anything greater than our God? Is Jesus Christ still upon the throne? He still rules. He still reigns. He is still carrying forth his mission. And so our task, in a sense, is so unbelievably simple. It's coming together as the people of God and knowing our weakness and falling down before him and saying, God, we will utterly fail without your help. Work in our midst. Brothers and sisters, do you want to see our land revived? Do you want to see our land changed? It's a small thing for God. Pray and trust and depend upon God with all of your might, as these soldiers do. They cried out to God. He granted their plea because they trusted in him. Is that the spirit of our churches? Oh, how it overjoyed me to hear Russell say in the notices that we're praying each Sunday morning. Isn't it a blessed thing to come together as a church and turn our faces towards him in prayer? You know, the marker of every movement of God and every saved soul is a people upon their knees. I will never forget the story of a man, a father who had three sons who were unbelievers, and he prayed for them his whole life. He cried out to the Lord in the midst of the battle. And on his deathbed, his three sons gathered around him, and he died in agony. And one of the sons looked at their father and said, "Oh, if that's how a man who believes in God dies, what will it be like for us?" And as they stared at his dead body, all three of them came to the Lord. Do you long to see sinners saved? Cry out to the Lord. Depend upon him with all of your might. Don't you love that our denomination is weak? I mean, you look around the denominations in New Zealand, billions of dollars. Billions of dollars. Property, fancy churches. Oh, but doesn't the Lord love to use the weak and the small and the little? Oh, may it be that the Lord might use us. You know, there's a litmus test of this, and the litmus test is when things start to go wrong, where do you blame? You know, the outreach doesn't work. The planning meeting doesn't work. Someone messed up the cookies. You know, something goes wrong in the church. Where do you look and say, we should have done that better? When the church is not growing, where do we point the finger? Am I not right in assuming that so often the first thing we point at is the things that we do and not our faith and trust in God? And I assume that's true because that's my own heart. When the ministry doesn't go well, oh, I must be wrong. We need better strategies. We need to be better. And we probably do. But so often our problem is we don't really trust the Lord. And so we don't cry out to him. And so we don't see him work in our midst. What would it look like for sure prayers and for Trinity and for Providence and for Covenant and for Grace Presbyterian Church? What would it look like if the defining mark of every one of our churches when someone walked through the door was they pray and trust like they mean it. They truly depend upon the Lord. I'm not saying it's not that. But what if that was the first thing they thought? These people really believe God works. Because it shouldn't just be the charismatics that get that comment, right? It shouldn't not be that we are a people that are utterly dependent while laboring with every fiber of our being to see Christ proclaimed to the end of the earth. Because after all, isn't that exactly what our Savior did? He said, "I will build the church." And when you see him upon the earth, what is he doing? "I do my Father's will while it is day." And where do you see him at night? up on the hill, upon his knees, crying out to his Father in heaven, depending upon his great God to carry him to the end. Well, brothers and sisters, may it be true for us that the Lord might raise up for us a people of earnestness and zeal and labor, and a people that cast themselves down before God in utter dependence upon the only one who can build the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a great God who gives us great resources to be used for your kingdom, and that you are a God who answers prayer. And we pray, Lord, help us not to labor in vain. Help us to labor in the strength that you supply and to depend on you with all our might. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, build up your church. Lord, we pray for sure prayers. Build up this place. Pour out your manifold blessing upon it. We pray for our denomination, Lord. Build up the Grace Presbyterian Church, that the name of Jesus Christ might be exalted in our midst through the rigorous work of your people and the utter dependence upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Logan. Just before I hand over to Paul Henry, who's going to be the presiding minister, I believe the official term is, for Russell's ordination and installation, I have a word of greeting from Peter and Janet and Grace Presbyterian Nelson. And they've said, "Welcome Russell, Sarah and family to New Zealand. We're so glad that you have come to add your strengths and graces to the much-needed work of the gospel here in New Zealand. We are delighted that you are part of Grace Presbyterian Church, and particularly delighted that you have come to serve the Shore Prayers family. Thank you for your testimony of faith and leaving behind so much that is important to you to follow the call of God. You remind us that the way of Christ is to take up our cross daily and follow him. In so doing, may you know what Jesus said, that for those who have left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for his sake and for the gospel's, they will receive 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And may you know that great promise that God is not ashamed to be called the God of those who have left their homeland, because their heart is set on a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And he will not fail you, nor forsake you, nor cease from providing for you. May God therefore pour out his Spirit and his grace upon you to strengthen your hearts and make them steadfast, and to use you mightily for the spread of the saving name of Christ and for the glory of our God's great name. And may the Lord bless the Shore Prayers family as you embrace the Thomases, and as together you love and serve in the name of Jesus."
I hope this is on correctly. I don't know. I just threw it on. But, my brothers and sisters here tonight, I'm thankful that I get to be part of this as the newly elected moderator for a presbytery. It is a great joy that I get to come and be part of this. We're gathered together tonight to celebrate in this very solemn occasion the ordination and installation of Russell Thomas to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Grace Presbyterian Church of New Zealand. Now, this is a very special and solemn occasion. You see, just as Jesus set apart the 12 apostles, and likewise after the 12 apostles, they too set men apart for the special office of ordination, tonight we gather together to also set apart Russell Thomas. Paul regularly ordained pastors for the churches he planted. He and Barnabas directed the appointment or ordination of elders in each church in Galatia in Acts 14:23. He instructed Titus to appoint elders in every town on Crete in Titus 1:5. Titus himself had been ordained earlier, and he was chosen by the 12 or by the churches in 2 Corinthians 8:19. In the above passages, the ordination of elders involves the whole congregation, not just the apostles. And the Greek word used in 2 Corinthians 8:19 for Titus' ordination and Acts 14:23 is for the choosing of the Galatian elders literally means to stretch forth the hands, which is why in a little bit we will lay our hands upon Russell and set him apart as a minister of the gospel. Russell has undergone great study and preparation and examination of both his personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as well as his knowledge of the Bible in its entirety, his knowledge of theology, his understanding of church history throughout time, his knowledge of Presbyterianism in Grace Presbyterian Church of New Zealand. He's shown himself to be a man of character in his humble reliance of Jesus Christ, and he is shown to be called to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ. And as a result of this calling, we are here today to ordain and install Russell Thomas as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the highest calling that somebody can have because they are called to shepherd the bride of Christ. And this is something that we don't take lightly. This is a very serious and solemn occasion where we celebrate together the calling of Russell. Russell, I'll ask you to come up forward. In a minute, I'm going to ask Russell to take vows for his ordination, following by, I will ask the congregation to also take vows. And when it's time for you to take vows, I would ask that you would raise your right hand, those who are members of Shore Presbyterian Church. Russell, I'd like to ask you a number of questions, and if you agree, please answer loudly so everyone can hear you. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inherent word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
Yes, I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the whole system of doctrine in the confession of faith of this church, as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any part of this system of doctrine, you will on your own initiative make known to your presbytery the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow?
Yes, I do.
Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Grace Presbyterian Church of New Zealand, in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity?
Yes, I do.
Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
Yes.
Have you been induced, as far as you know, your own heart to seek the office of the holy ministry from love to God and a sincere desire to promote his glory in the gospel of his Son?
Yes.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
Yes, I do.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a minister of the gospel, whether personal or relational, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life, and to walk with exemplary piety before the flock of which God shall make you overseer.
Yes, I do.
Are you now willing to take the charge of this church, agreeable to your declaration when accepting their call? And do you, relying upon God for strength, promise to discharge to it the duties of a pastor?
Yes, I do.
Congregation, by holding up your right hand, do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Russell Thomas, whom you have called to be your pastor? Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love, and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? Do you engage to continue to him while he is your pastor that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you? I'd ask now that any elders in the presbytery to come forward, and Russell, you will need to kneel as we lay hands and pray over you for this special moment. I will lead us in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the calling of Russell Thomas to be an under-shepherd of your gospel, be a man who leads and guides and cherishes your bride. Lord, as ministers of the gospel, we set Russell Thomas apart to do your work. Father, would he know today that you have called him into this gospel ministry? Lord, that you have set him apart to do your will. Father, would you strengthen him? Would you provide for him? Would you grow in him a faith that knows Jesus Christ to lead your people? And Father, when things are hard, when the road is weary, may he find his rest in you. Lord, would you work through this man? Would you affirm in his heart that you have called him? Lord, would you persevere him by your Spirit? It is in your name, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
I skipped over something. Russell, I now pronounce and declare that Russell Thomas has been regularly elected, ordained, and installed pastor of this congregation, agreeable to the word of God and according to the constitution of the Grace Presbyterian Church of New Zealand, and that as such he is entitled to all support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
Russell, we want to welcome you to Grace Presbyterian Church, and we give you the right hand of fellowship to take part in this ministry with us.
Well, good evening. It falls to me to give Russell the charge and the congregation the charge. So I've adapted the wording of this from Peter's charge to the church in modern, what we would call modern-day Turkey. So Russell, on the basis of 1 Peter 5, I exhort you as a fellow elder, shepherd this flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, congregation, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, and the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen.